We are studying the second coming of Jesus Christ and judgment, and underneath that is the title, Separating Fact from Fiction. And folks, there are a lot of teachings that are out there that are not true to the Word of God, even though they are presented as if they are. And so we felt it necessary to do some teaching relative to the second coming and try to separate some of the fact from the fiction. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. The title of our class tonight is Signs of the Second Coming. Signs of the Second Coming. There are many, and folks, you could just underline that word, highlight that word, bold that word. There are many individuals today who, if you go out and ask them, is the second coming of Christ imminent? What does that mean? Imminent. Yes, going to happen right now, immediately, very, very, very soon. Guess what they say? Oh, yes, absolutely. He's coming just any moment now. And you would ask another question. And the question would go like this. Why do you believe that? And they would say something like this, because of the signs of the times. All the signs that the Bible presents about Jesus' coming back are being fulfilled right now, even as we speak. You say, wow. And I've given you some quotes that show that there are individuals that the first one comes from a book, The King is Coming, by Homer Duncan. And he writes this, though the Bible clearly man can know the exact time when Christ will return, it gives many signs that will take place before the return of Christ so that Christians can know that the coming of Christ is drawing near. That's a direct quote from his book. Okay, I went to a website today, and this is a Mormon website. That's what was interesting to me. Okay, it is Moroni10.com. This is free. Okay, what I'm about to tell you right now is free. It's not going to cost you anything. Moroni. What does that mean? Moroni. Where does that come from? Moroni. Does anybody know? Huh? Yes. The angel Moroni, or Moroni, is the angel that revealed or translated the plates that Joseph Smith supposedly found, that translated into the Book of Mormon. That was the angel's name, Moroni. Okay? And where does the word Mormon come from? They don't like that word anymore, folks. They're trying to get rid of that word. Okay, does anybody know where the word Mormon comes from? Nobody knows. Folks, that was Moroni's father. Okay? Moroni's father was an angel, and he had Moroni. Okay. And so Mormon was Moroni's dad, and that name stuck for some reason, and they've been called Mormons. But this is Moroni10.com, signs of the last days. Look what they say. Like other Christians, Latter-day Saints, okay, and folks, sometimes they walk up to you and say, I'm an LDS, okay, I'm an LDS, or one man walked up to me and said, I'm an LDS missionary. Okay, and it just, you know, at first it just kind of takes you back because you don't hear that very often, okay? Latter-day Saints missionary, LDS missionary. And so Latter-day Saints is what they want to be called. Notice what he said. Latter-day Saints believe and look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that there will be certain signs that will precede His coming for the faithful to watch for. Okay, so evangelicals believe in signs, don't they? And the Mormons believe in signs. There are other religious groups out there who believe in signs as well. Take, for instance, the Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, you can just go into a lot of different groups that teach that there are signs. Okay, and so you hear about it all the time. And they turn to several passages of Scripture in order to prove that there are signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I've listed four of them for you. Let's just turn there and let's just read those for just verification's sake, Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 4a. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Were the Jews proud of their temple? Oh yeah, that was a big deal for the Jews, folks. It represented the dwelling place of God, did it not? And even the disciples of our Lord, the apostles, they were very proud of that temple. So here they are walking around, and man, I can just see the apostles, can't you? Lord, look at this building of the temple right here. And look at this element of the temple over here. And notice the text says, and they what? They showed him the buildings of the temple. Folks, they are impressed by the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, you talking about throwing water on your fire? Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Here they are so impressed with their temple. And what does Jesus say is going to happen? This thing is going to be taken out. There's going to be one stone left on another. Water on the fire, isn't it? Well, those words intrigued the apostles, folks. And notice what happens, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple that you just talked about. When shall these things be? And they go on to ask two more questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They say, see there? The disciples are asking for a what? Signs. And he asked for three questions, right? What's going to be the sign of what? These things that you talked about. What's going to be the sign of thy coming? And what's going to be the signs of the end of the world? Look at the very next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto them. They say, see there? Jesus is about to give them signs with regard to all these things, okay? There's a very interesting take that the Scofield Reference Bible takes now on that. But turn over to Luke for just a minute. Luke chapter 21, verse 22. Luke chapter 21, verse 22. I mean 28, I'm sorry. Jesus again talking to his disciples, and when these things begin to come to pass, then what? Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Folks, we're going to be fully redeemed when who comes back? When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, returns. Okay? So he says, when you see these things, do what? Look up. Because your redemption draws nigh. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Somebody get there, just read it for us. Second Timothy. See there? Notice what he says. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Okay, one of the signs. And then he even lists some things that are going to really start breaking out, they say. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc. Okay, so these are going to be things that happen when? In the last days. Turn over to one other, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So another one of the signs is what? Scoffers. Making fun of the second coming of Jesus. as if it is not going to transpire. Okay? So those are some of the texts that they will go to, and they will say, see, the Bible says that there's going to be signs with regard to the last days, signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about this concept over the next few minutes. Notice point number one. Guys, if you go out there and you really study this, you've got a lot to study, okay? Because there are many, many lists of the signs of the second coming, okay? I got a little book in my office, and I already quoted from it. It's Hobart Duncan's book entitled, The King is Coming, okay? And in that book, he has a section entitled, and I have it there for you in the notes, 97 scriptural signs that indicate the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. That's a lot of signs, isn't it? 97. Notice the pages it took to write about that, from 27 to 108. That's a lot of reading, isn't it? Okay? And so he says there's at least 97 signs that we can be looking for right now. And these signs prove that Jesus is coming again very soon. In an article entitled Seven Major Prophetic Signs of the Second Coming, Jack Kelly professes that currently all of them, that is all seven of them that I list in this article, are in some stage of fulfillment right now. Okay? So he has seven signs that he looks to. Okay? Seven predominant signs. Another man, Roderick C. Meredith, has written a book entitled 14 Signs Announcing Christ's Return. Folks, I've given you the website. You can go there and you can pull those up and you can read them for yourself, okay? I didn't list all the signs. Take me too much paper, especially those 97. Okay? On another website, Understanding Mormonism, remember they believe in signs, right? The author lists 18 signs that he believes predicts the second coming of Jesus Christ. So folks, it just depends on who you're reading and how much study they've done in it, or how much they really want to present to you as to the length of the number of signs that they present to you. Okay? Some may only give you four. Okay? Some may just present two or three. Mr. Duncan, man, he just throws the book at you. 97. Okay, and some of them do. Some of them do. Okay, now and some of them don't. Okay, and let me point that out. Let's just go into the next point, and I'll show you a little bit about that. Okay. Folks, one of the things that you'll find as you go through these lists and you read about all these signs is that there is a lot of confusion out there with regard to these signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Notice point A. Religious men and supposed Bible scholars have been looking at the signs of the time for years, and have been predicting the second coming of Jesus Christ for years, folks. Okay? Now, why is that important? Does that... Well, yes, the Bible says no man knows, but why is this so important? That... Now, notice that I say religious men and supposed what? Bible scholars have been saying for years that there are signs of Jesus' coming. Now, I guess the first thing you might want to know from me is when you talk about years, how many years are you talking about, Vic? Right? Well, let me read you a few things. This is a little track entitled, Is the End Near? Okay? Let me just read through this. Montanus followers in the second century sold their belongings, ascended to a hill to await Jesus' return. Eventually, police had to disperse them because they resorted to stealing to survive. Hippolytus of Rome predicted in AD 500 based on the dimensions of the ark, the second coming of Jesus. Pope Sylvester II predicted January 1st, 1000s. Riots occurred. Pilgrims headed toward Jerusalem. Pope Innocent III taught that it would come 666 years after Islam's rise in 1284 AD. Martin Luther predicted that he would come by 1600 AD. Christopher Columbus predicted 1656 in the Book of Prophecies. Fifth monarchists predicted 1666 due to the date, including the number 666 and 100,000 dying of bubonic plague that year. Now remember, one of the signs is what? Disease. Well, that bubonic plague broke out, and guess what? He just knew. This has got to be the time, right? Following Isaac Newton's death in 1727, thousands of pages deciphering Bible codes and dates were found. Some estimate he spent twice the time on this as on science. Isn't that something? They didn't even know it. He was doing all of this in private. In a twist to common date setting, he said the end would be no earlier than 2060. That's Isaac Newton, folks. Okay? He said, "This I mention, not to assert when the time of the end shall be, but to put a stop to the rash conjectures of fanciful men." Folks, there was so much talk about the second coming and it being imminent, and he had done his study, and he said, "It's not going to come until 2060, folks. You don't have anything to worry about right now." That was in 1727. William Miller, an upstate New York farmer and founder of Adventism, thought that he had found the final day by matching dates on the calendar with words of the prophet Daniel. He calculated the last day to be Sunday, March 21st, 1844. His congregation, many in white robes, went to meet Jesus on a rooftop. When he did not come, calculations were revised to October 22nd, 1844. Joseph Smith said that Christ would come by 1891. Charles Taze Russell predicted Jesus' return in 1874. After it passed, he explained that Jesus had come in an invisible form to fight a spiritual battle that would close October 1914. Other watchtower prophets predicted the end of the present order of things for 1918, 1925, 1975, 1984. Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God, told members a rapture was to take place in 1936. And that only they would be saved. During World War II, some watched world political events and nuclear armaments involving Europe, Israel, Russia, and America and warned that the last days were here. Premillennial leaders were convinced the end would be within one generation, 40 years, of Israel's becoming a nation in 1948. Hal Lindsey laid it out in his popular book, The Late Great Planet Earth, 1970. He believed that Jesus returned by 1988. And that after 7 years of tribulation, Jesus would visibly appear by 1995 to win the Battle of Armageddon. Jerry Falwell foresaw God pouring out judgment on the world on January 1st, 2000. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins stated Y2K bug would trigger global economic chaos, which the Antichrist would use to rise to power as the date approached. They recanted. Harold Camping gained notoriety by predicting that October 21st, 2011 would be the final day. After the world did not end, Camping admitting in a private interview that he no longer believed anybody could know the time of the end of the world. Now guys, the quotation says religious men, supposed Bible scholars, okay, many of them have probably studied as far as opening the Bible and reading it and study it more than us in here, and they've been doing this for years, right? So what I mean by this point, why is this point so vital right here? Sure. You know, here they are in their time period, right? Predicting a what? imminent return of Jesus. Imminent, folks. That means quickly, soon, right around the corner, very, very near. And yet, they've died and passed on, and hundreds of years have passed. That tells me those weren't the what? Those weren't the signs. But yet they were saying these were the signs. That bubonic plague, got to be the signs. Right? So it makes you very suspect of anyone who rises today saying that they know these are the signs of the times, doesn't it? I mean, hundreds have missed it. Why are the men today so knowledgeable that they know exactly what's going on? You see, it just makes you suspect. Notice point B there. The building of the temple, folks. This is interesting. Remember now, I'm talking about the confusion with regard to the signs, right? Now, if I am an evangelical, I believe the temple of the Jews is going to be rebuilt, okay? If I am a Mormon, I believe that the temple of the Jews is going to be rebuilt. So see, you're talking about a while ago, is there that meshing of the two beliefs? Okay? So, you know, just from a surface concept, you say, ah, see there? Mormons think the temple's going to be built. Evangelicals think the temple's going to be built. So they have the same belief. The temple's going to be rebuilt. Right? Premillennialists believe it's going to be rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem over in Israel today. Okay? The Mormons say, no. It's going to be built in a new Jerusalem somewhere in the state of Missouri. And that's what they believe that the prophecy maintain. You see the confusion? Who's right? Are the Mormons right or are the premillennialists right? Okay, they both say a temple's going to be built. One says Jerusalem, one says New Jerusalem, M-O. Okay? And folks, they're dead serious about that. Okay? Go find a Mormon friend and ask him, where is that temple going to be rebuilt? And he'll tell you in a heartbeat. It's not going to be built over there. It's going to be built in the New Jerusalem in Missouri. And they believe that, folks. That's what their prophets have said. Okay? Confusion. Number point C. The appearance of the Antichrist is one of the signs of Jesus' return. You see, folks, the Antichrist has to make some deals with Israel. Okay? And so there's got to be a what? There's got to be an Antichrist. Come back next week. And let's see if we can determine who this Antichrist is. Okay? Be another interesting study. I hope. Okay? Notice point D. And I just got to thinking about this. You know, it'd be real interesting to get, just resurrect some of these guys that have already died, right? And get some of the guys that have lived and are living right now and just get them all up there on the platform. Right? And I've given you eight names right there. Okay? All of these individuals believe in a, quote, imminent return of Jesus. Okay? And I want them to present to me the signs of the times as they believed them when? In their day. Okay? In their day. Not wake up 500 years later and say, oh, I must have missed it back then. This has got to be right. No. Tell me what you believed about the signs of the times in your day. Okay? One of the very first one is a man by the name of John Nelson Darby, folks. In fact, many individuals say that he is the founder of dispensationalism. Okay? The founder of dispensationalism. But he's been dead for quite a while, hasn't he? 1882 he died. It'd be interesting to raise him up and set him on the platform and then put Tim LaHaye on another seat and let both of them talk about, okay, you believed in an imminent return. Yes. You believed in an imminent return. Yes. What were the signs that you were looking at? And let him talk about those. And then let Tim LaHaye talk about the ones that he believes in 2014, because he hasn't died yet. You think the signs are going to be different? Let me put it this way. Do you think the interpretation of the signs are going to be totally different? Oh, yeah. Oh, there's going to be famines and wars. Folks, you don't think the famines and wars that Mr. Darby was looking at are different from the famines and wars that Mr. LaHaye is looking at? See? But they were both looking at what they believed to be signs, you see. But they're not looking at the same signs. And that's the point that I'm trying to get across to you, is that there's a lot of confusion out there with regard to the signs. If the only book that we had today on dispensationalism was written by Mr. Darby, guess what? We'd throw that book right out the door. And we'd say, all that stuff in there, that's already come and gone, and it can't be true. Okay, because he was in a whole different era, was he not? Looking at the signs of the times. Now, a while ago I mentioned to you the Scofield Reference Bible, didn't I? Okay, folks, that Bible came out early 1900s, the first edition. I believe it was 1909, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, that was the first edition. And in its footnotes and in its side notes, there's tons of commentary. And what it promotes is dispensationalism. Okay? In the notes early on, and in the comments of the editors of the Scofield Reference Bible that was written first edition, second edition, they did not believe that anything in Matthew 24 pertained to the church whatsoever. And none of it applied even to the fall of Jerusalem. Okay? There is what is known now as the New Scofield Reference Bible. Notice that, New Scofield Reference Bible. Matthew 24 has now been changed to a dual prophecy. Okay? A dual prophecy. 1909, it wasn't a dual prophecy. It had one concept in mind. Okay? So just think about that, folks. From the time that Bible was out until the New Scofield Bible came out, everybody believed this way, right? Because that's what Scofield said. Then the New Scofield Reference Bible comes up, I need that new one. So I go out and get it, and guess what? Well, I'll be. Now this prophecy pertains to two things instead of one thing. It's a dual fulfillment. You see, now you got to change your whole belief system. Okay? Because they were hit with the reality of some things with regard to their interpretation, especially of Matthew 24. Okay? So they had to change. Had to change it. We'll talk about some of that in just a little bit. Okay, so I just want you to understand that when you go out here and you start looking at these signs, it can be very confusing to you because there is no uniform interpretation of the signs of Jesus' coming. Okay, and folks, if the world continues for another 1,000 years, and could it? Sure. You can't tell me you know Jesus is coming within the next 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 100 years, million years. You think anybody interpreting the signs then will be different from the way they're interpreted today? Sure. Absolutely. Okay? And so we need to understand that when we get to, when we think about the signs of Jesus is coming. Notice point number three. Okay? Point three. Folks, there is a big misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 24. Okay? Huge misunderstanding of Matthew 24. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time in this particular chapter, okay? Let me give you a couple of quotes, all right? Most premillennialists believe that Matthew 24 lists the signs of Jesus' second coming, okay? This is one of their powerhouse passages right here. All right? Notice what Mr. Duncan says. The greatest chapter in the Bible of the signs of the times is the 24th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. You can just underline that word greatest. Folks, this is the sugar stick. Okay? This is the proof text to which they go. Okay? Notice point number two. There are 25 signs of the second coming listed in Matthew 24. That's a bunch of signs, isn't it? Now notice what he says. What we know is that they will happen in greater number and intensity during the tribulation. But We already see them intensifying in number and force right now in our generation. So we look to these signs and know that our redemption is near, folks. Okay? So we've got to look at Matthew 24, don't we? All right. Get your Bibles open and let's go back over there. And let's just look at Matthew 24 for a few minutes. I've already set the passage up for you somewhat, but we'll talk about it briefly again. What is the what are the three rules of learning? Does anybody know? Anybody know what the three rules of learning are? Nobody knows. We don't have a teacher in a bunch. Man. Repetition. That's the three laws of learning. Okay? The only way you get it is to what? So next time you talk to your kids, you know, well, Mom, you already told me that before. I know. But the laws of learning are repetition. I'm going to tell you one more time. Oh, he's going to be sick of you. Where did you learn that? You learned that from that preacher down there, didn't you? All right, let's try this again. Look at Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Folks, I cannot impress upon you enough how much that would have excited the interest of these Jewish people. Okay? The temple was their baby. I'm serious. Okay? If there was anything they loved and honored and cherished and adored, it was their temple. And now here Jesus is saying there's going to come a day when not one stone is going to be left on top of another. You don't think that bothered them? Seen those commercials where those individuals open up a note and it says, you will have a heart attack 3 days from now? That'd bother me. You know, I just kind of get under my skin. Because you're talking about what? You're talking about my life now, right? Folks, that's almost the feeling these Jews would have had. Okay? So they didn't let it just drop, did they? Okay? Olivet is just outside the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus often retreated there for a place of refuge, a place of rest, a place to pray. And when he gets there, notice what happens. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, say. You can almost see them coming up to him and almost whispering, right? Lord, you said something a while ago that's just blew our minds. Okay? So they just ask him, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world? How many questions are there? There's three questions. Folks, okay? Three questions. When shall these things be? Right? What shall be the what? Sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay? As you read through the rest of the text, it's very interesting what Jesus does. Okay? Jesus answers the first question. And he answers the third question. Okay? And he applies the second question to both concepts. Does that make sense? What's the second question? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Okay, now remember I said not long ago that this concept of the Lord's coming can be looked upon in different ways. Okay? Almost everybody wants you to think that the Lord's coming always refers to what? The second coming. Not so, folks. Okay? The concept of the Lord's coming can be applied in different ways. And so Jesus applies this concept of His coming to the first question and to the third question. Okay? So He's going to answer two questions, the first and the third. And he starts in verse 4 by answering the first question. Tell us, when shall these things be? What things? The temple. Lord, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Okay, that's the first question. And folks, he answers that question in verses 4 all the way through verse 34. Okay? He answers that one question there in verses 4 all the way through verse 34. Lord, when shall these things be? When is this temple going to be destroyed? And folks, what Jesus has reference to in this context is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman armies of Titus, the Roman commander. Okay? And when you understand that, it makes this whole passage come to life. Okay? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Drop down to verse 34. Okay? Drop down to verse 34. This is the very last verse, isn't it? Okay, so here Jesus is, and he's been talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the fall of the temple, right? By the hands of the Roman armies. And look what he says. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now folks, either that's true or it's not true. Who's talking? Jesus is talking. And Jesus says what? All these things will come to pass in this generation. Wow. How do you just overlook a verse like that? How do you just disregard a verse like that? Jesus says, everything that I just talked to you about, from 4 to 33, everything I've just mentioned to you, guess what? It's all going to be fulfilled in this generation. I believe that. Okay? Now, like I said, if you apply these things to the individuals who lived then and to the attack on the city of Jerusalem by the Roman armies, the whole passage makes sense. So I'm going to point out a few passages to you and just show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Now, folks, if these things apply to the end of the world, okay, then they did not apply to who? They did not apply to those to whom Jesus was talking right then. Okay? But listen to what he says to them there in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You think those folks thought Jesus was talking to them? Yeah. Jesus says, you're going to be killed. You're going to be the ones hated for my name's sake. He's talking about the end of the world. 2,000 years later, those guys didn't have a thing to worry about, did they? That didn't even apply to them. But see, if he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, then guess what? That applies, doesn't it? Let me ask you, how many of the apostles lost their lives? As far as tradition is concerned, all but one were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Okay? All but one. And that was John. All right? And so here Jesus says what? They will kill you. And guess what? Did it happen? It happened. Okay? Drop down to verse 16. Now folks, if this applies to the end of the world, that means that it applies to everybody in the world, does it not? Here's an interesting statement that Jesus makes specifically about what? Judea. Okay? Somebody just read it for us.
Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains.
Huh. This is second coming stuff, right? what's that got to do with the second coming of Jesus? Okay? Jesus is going to come. All eyes are going to see him, right? All of his holy angels are going to be with him, right? He's going to be coming with his saints, according to the theory. Isn't that right? He's not going to be coming for his saints. He already came for them. He's going to be coming with his saints. So let them of Judea flee into the mountains. I tell you what, if I'm living on earth and Lord coming back, I don't care where I'm living. You know, I'm going to be fleeing somewhere. You know, why didn't he talk to everybody? Why did he specifically say Judea? But folks, if the Roman armies are coming against the city of Jerusalem, located in Judea, then guess what? When you see those Roman armies, you better what? You better flee into the mountains, folks. Because if you stay in that city, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be bad. Okay? You'll die, possibly, if you stay in Jerusalem. So the minute you see those Roman armies, you better head out. Okay? Folks, if you go back and you study the history of the time, there were some things happened that brought Rome against the city of Jerusalem. And it took about a 4-year period for all these things to transpire. Okay? But about 66 AD, things started happening in Jerusalem. They started rebelling against Rome, and Rome didn't like that too much. You go study the history, and by AD 70, guess what? Titus is hipped up, man. He is mad as a wet hen. And here he comes against the city of Jerusalem. Okay, now, drop down a couple of verses. Well, just go to verse 7. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, wait a minute. The Lord's coming back. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom, you know. I'm up there on my housetop, and I see the Lord. So the first thing I'm going to do is run and grab something out of my house. Folks, if I see the Roman armies outside the city of Jerusalem and I'm on my housetop, guess what? Man, Lord talked about this. Lord said this was going to happen. I run down into my house, I grab some stuff, and out I go, don't I? You grab the picture album, whatever it is, a couple of kids, and you get gone. Okay? Notice the next verse. Okay? Let him which is in the field, let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Where were the fields located? Where were the fields located? Outside the city gates. Okay? So here you are, you're outside the city gates, you're working in your field, and all of a sudden, what do you hear? I hear the Roman armies. Right? I see the Roman armies. Guess what he says don't do? Don't you dare go back into that city to go get something. You'd be crazy. You're gonna hurt yourself. My eyes, mightn't you? Notice the verse. This is even more interesting, isn't it? And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Lord comes back, a woman's pregnant. That's bad. You know? Now, let me ask you this. Roman armies are coming, right? You're 9 months pregnant. You got to get out of the city of Jerusalem. You ready to roll? I'm not ready to go, you know? I'm about to have his baby. But guess what you've got to do? You've got to escape. And so there's a woe pronounced upon a woman who is pregnant at this particular time because it's going to be difficult for her to do what? To get out of the city. Look at the very next verse. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. Folks, it doesn't matter when the Lord Jesus comes again, whether it's summer, fall, spring, winter, it doesn't matter. If you're trying to escape from a city, right? And remember, where's Jerusalem located? Does anybody know? It's located on a mountaintop. Okay? And everything around Jerusalem is down. It doesn't matter whether you go north, south, east, or west. Everything is what? Down. Now your flight's in the winter. Number one, it's cold. Right? Number two, there could be snow and ice on the ground. Is that going to make your escape even more difficult? Pray that your flight be not in the winter. And watch the last part that he says. Neither on the Sabbath day. It's the second coming of Jesus. It doesn't matter what day it is, does it? But here Jesus says, you better pray that your escape is not on the Sabbath day. Why? Where is everybody for one thing? See? They're in the city. Many of them are at the temple for worship, right? And what happens to the city gates on the Sabbath? Chink, they're closed. And yet the Roman armies are surrounding the city of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. That ain't good. You know, is it? I mean, I'm trapped in my own city because it's the Sabbath day. Any other time, guess what? I could have gotten out. I could have run. The gates would have been open, but not on the Sabbath day. Gates are shut. You see, folks, those passages make sense when you apply them to the fall of Jerusalem. But they don't make any sense to us with regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Drop down to verse 33. When ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at doors. When shall these things be? As soon as you see these signs, folks, guess what? You just know this city is about to go. This city is about to be gone. Now, let me tell you a little interesting fact of history. Okay? Not one Christian perished in the fall of the city of Jerusalem. Not one Christian. Jews, yes, but not one Christian. Isn't that interesting? Why?
They needed his advice.
Jews didn't believe this. They didn't believe Jesus' teachings. Did they? They didn't give heed to Jesus' teachings. Our city's not going to fall. Our temple's not going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're the children of God. And yet here comes the Roman armies. And guess what? Jews were destroyed. Jerusalem was burned down. The temple was cast down, wasn't it? And folks, it's never been rebuilt. Okay? It's never been rebuilt. It's still torn down, isn't it? The words of Jesus came true. But not one Christian died. Why? They had the words of Jesus. When they saw these things coming to pass, they knew exactly what was about to transpire. Okay? Now, I want you to look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto west, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Remember, one of the questions was what? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Folks, Jesus says that the coming of the Roman armies is my coming. Okay? It's a coming of Jesus in what? In judgment against a wicked and rebellious nation, Israel. Okay? And he refers to it as a coming. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming. The Son of Man coming in the armies of Rome against the city of Jerusalem, folks. Titus became the minister of God to execute wrath upon the Jewish nation in the fall of the city of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, a while ago I told you about the Scofield Reference Bible, right? Folks, they used to never, ever, 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 ever apply this text to the fall of the city of Jerusalem. It was always the second coming. The new Scofield Reference Bible makes a dual prophecy.
It applies to both
the fall of Jerusalem and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? But you see, they had to change their theology. They had to change their interpretation of the passage, you know, 70, 80, 90 years later. They saw the shortcomings of their interpretation from the passage. Too many people were pointing it out. All these things can't apply to what?
The second coming of Jesus.
There's just no way. What does it matter if a woman's pregnant? What does it matter if it's on the Sabbath day? What does it matter if it's in the winter? Who cares? But if it's all of Jerusalem, it matters, doesn't it? Very, very powerful. Okay? Now, still got another question, don't we? What shall be the sign of the end of the world? Right? I want you to look at the opening word of verse 36. What does it say? Folks, the word but is a conjunction. Okay? And it is a conjunction of contrast. Okay? Jesus says, okay, I've told you about the fall of Jerusalem, right? Now you've asked me another question about the end of the world. But in contrast to Jerusalem, you're going to see signs, you're going to know that it's coming, you're going to be prepared, but the contrast of that day and hour. What day and hour? The end of the world. But of that day and hour, no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but what? But my Father only. Folks, Jesus plainly makes the contrast. Now, I want you to look down through the text. Four times, Jesus says that no man's going to know. Within these short verses, that was the first time that he says it. Okay, look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. Jump down to verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Drop down to verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Now, I highlighted for our purposes verse 50. Okay? Because if there are signs of Jesus' coming, are we going to be looking for him? Now, wait a minute. Listen to me. If there are going to be signs, are we going to be looking? If you're a faithful Christian, you are. If there are going to be signs, are you going to be aware that he's coming? Yeah, you're going to be aware. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Folks, the Lord plainly says, with regard to the second coming, guess what? We don't know. Now, here's what interests me, and I just don't understand this, but and one of these days I'm going to talk to somebody about it, okay? For some reason, the premillennialist believes it deep in his heart that you have to preach the rapture in order to get men prepared for the second coming of Jesus, okay? Here's my question. Why isn't an unknown coming of Jesus just as powerful a force to get man to prepare for the coming of Jesus? Isn't that just as powerful? And folks, it's powerful for all generations, isn't it? I don't have to talk about any signs. I don't have to talk about, you know, any rapture. I don't have to talk about any of that stuff. All I've got to talk about is what? Jesus can come at any moment. Get ready. He may come right now, mightn't he? He might come when we walk out that door. He might come when you're driving home tonight. You may be lying in your bed tonight and all of a sudden he comes. You may be at work tomorrow and all of a sudden he comes. You don't know when he's coming. Folks, what more powerful message than that is there to give to mankind, to exhort them, get ready for the coming of Jesus, because you don't know. And it's just that simple. We don't know. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, Let's talk about these last days for just a minute. Okay? Last days. Every time the Bible mentions last days, a lot of individuals believe that he's talking about the last few days right before the Lord Jesus comes again. Okay? And folks, the last days do not refer to those last few days before Jesus comes. Okay? The term the last days has a big, broad definition. And the definition is this: the Christian era. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years. You see, there was a first dispensation, right? Patriarchy. There was a second dispensation, that was the Mosaic Age. And now the Christian Age is here. And folks, guess what? This is it. In bad English, they ain't no more. Okay? There's no more dispensation. This is it. So these are the what? The last days. Okay? You have to understand how the Bible uses the term. Listen to what Lorraine Boynton says. He says, we are in the last days and have been for nearly 2,000 years. And for all we know, they may last for many more millennia before the end comes. They began when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and they continue unto the second coming, the last days.
Prove that, preacher.
It's one thing to make an assertion, it's another thing to prove it, is it not? Turn to Acts chapter 2. First time the gospel of Christ is preached, isn't it? Holy Spirit falls upon those 12 apostles, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? And there's confusion in the city, isn't there? All these people start gathering together and they start asking the questions. How hear we every man speak in our own tongue wherein we were born? Some of them mock, saying what? These men must be drunk with wine. Right? Peter corrects that misconception. These men are not drunk, seeing that it is but the ninth hour. Right? And then, I want you to listen to what he says to them. Okay? Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, is there any doubt that this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? No, Peter says it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Listen to what he says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Peter says Joel's prophecy that said he would pour out his Spirit in the last days is being fulfilled right now. That's 2,000 years ago. Peter called that era what? The last days. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Folks, the book of Hebrews makes a contrast, does it not, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? There were Christian Jews who were being persecuted, and these Christian Jews were going back to the law of Moses, okay? And that was an old covenant, wasn't it? And that was an old system, an outdated system, a system no longer in vogue, a system no longer in use at that particular time. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, don't go back to Judaism. You need to stay where? You need to stay in Christianity. And what he does through the whole book of Hebrews is contrasts what? The old covenant with the new covenant. Okay? So keep that in your mind. He starts that contrast from the opening verses. Okay? That's the reason I bring this up to you. Listen to what he says. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the what days? The last days. Folks, the New Testament of Jesus Christ involves the what? The last days. Ever since the New Testament of Jesus Christ was revealed to man, and man has been living under that covenant, Jesus has been speaking, hasn't he? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
John 1:17.
We're living under the new covenant of Jesus Christ today, aren't we? And because we're living under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, he says, ever since we've been doing that, we've been living in the last days. Now you take that concept that I just gave you and you read through your New Testament and you see if it doesn't apply in many passages of Scripture that you read, okay? The end days, the end times, the last days. Folks, over and over and over, this concept applies to what? The Christian era, okay? Not those final two or three days, years, right before the coming of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, look now to the conclusion real quickly and I'll let you go. Folks, Jesus said that the coming of Jesus would be like the days of Noah. Okay? In the days of Noah, they were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking until what? Until the floods came. Right? They were just going about their normal, everyday, routine things of life until the flood came. And he says, that's the way the second coming of the Son of God will be. We're just going to be going about our normal daily routines of life, and the Lord's going to come. Okay?
That means be what?
You better be ready.
You know?
I think you better watch out. You know it? The minute you think that your Lord's not coming back, guess what? That's the hour that the Son of Man comes. You see? You can't get more ready than never knowing when he's going to come. No signs, no nothing. He can just come anytime. Now watch this point right here. If there are definite signs of the second coming, then we can rest assured that the Lord's not coming back for several more years right now, folks. Okay? If I believe premillennialism, I'd be looking at you and I'd be telling you, folks, you've got nothing to worry about right now. The Lord's not coming. Not right now. Okay? And one of the reasons I know that, if I were premillennial, is that the temple hasn't been built where? In Jerusalem. Now notice, for several end time prophecies to be fulfilled, will have to be rebuilt. Folks, that's one of the signs of Jesus' coming according to the premillennialists. That came right from their information. Conditional salvation, signs of the second coming from Matthew 24. And the King of Kings, Homer Duncan, says, for many years, rumors have been floating around about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple must be rebuilt either prior to or during the tribulation. Is the temple being rebuilt? No. It's still in the hands of who? The ground is still in the hands of who? Muslims right now. The mosque is standing right over the temple ground. There's no agreement. There's no nothing to have that temple built. And as long as that temple remains unbuilt, according to the premillennialists, Jesus is not coming. You got nothing to worry about. You just live however you want to. Now, hey, ever start breaking ground over there? You better clean up your act. Now, that sounds funny, doesn't it? But guys, that's serious. Now, here's something else I got to thinking about, okay? Which temple am I looking for? What if the Mormons start building the New Jerusalem over there? The New Jerusalem Temple. Uh-oh. The Mormons may be right. I may need to go convert. Become a Mormon. Because that temple's getting built, right? Because they said the temple's going to be built in Missouri. The temple in Jerusalem's not being rebuilt, but this one sure is. I better get safe. So I go be a Mormon for a while, right? You see, how do you know? This is the stuff that I'm trying to tell you, folks. There's no consistency. There's no, you know, there's no standards. There's no certainty in any of that stuff. The only thing I know is I don't know when it's coming. But I do know this. You better be prepared. That's all I can tell you. Okay? You better be prepared. Thank y'all. I appreciate it. We'll talk about Antichrist next week, Lord willing.